I ask you now, each of you, to give your prayerful attention to our brother, Apostle Jay Moser, as he brings to us the message this evening. Jay?
Thank you, Don. I do have something that I would like to do this evening, a little bit different. I want to use several sources this evening to speak to you. First, I want to tell you that some of the reason why I'm going to say I want you to know what I'm going to talk about before we get started, and I have one basic message that I want to get across to each of you, and I want to speak this evening. I want to speak to young people, especially young people. I want to, and I want to tell you a couple things that happened. You know, a couple of weeks ago, a young man came over to my house, and he wanted me to help him fix his brake lights. The vehicle had been mine, and I was a General Motors mechanic for a while, and so I knew exactly probably what was wrong, and we looked at it, and sure enough, the things I thought were wrong, and I had a couple old parts that I'd had clear back from 1980-something when I was working at the garage, and we stuck them on there, and it worked, and I'm hoping it still works. If not, we got to do something about it again. But he left there with his brake lights working, and he's got this nice big old four-wheel drive, 1978 Chevy Blazer, great big tires, and a 350 Chevy, the workhorse of the General Motors Corporation for many years. And I like it because it's big. I like it because it's four-wheel drive, and that's why he likes it. It's big, and it makes a nice sound, and it's four-wheel drive. And last night, or yesterday, another young man came over to my house, and he was with his sister, and he was helping take care of the kids, and he came over for a swim, and he had a new vehicle. And it's a nice blue sports car. I like it. I like it. And so I want to talk to young men and women about why I like it. I like it because I'm a guy. That's why I like it. There's no other reason. I like it because I'm a guy. I just like it, you know. And we went out the other day and we went shooting, you know, and Aaron and Adam took out a bunch of the guys and we went shooting, and they were teaching us about, you know, some long distance shots and how to make these shots and, you know, and windage and all that kind of stuff. I didn't learn a whole lot, but I like it. I really like it. I like it because I'm a guy. I understand these kind of things. And I know that other young men do. And there is a terrible thing going on in our nation right now, and one of the things is that, and for a long time, I don't know, you know, I'm sure that there are people who have written books about this particular subject, and they're trying to make young men feminine. And you can argue with me about all you want to. I'm not going to listen to you because I know it's absolutely true. They're trying to make them feminine. They're trying to get them in touch with their feminine side. And a lot of guys are going, you know, I mean, what is it? What are you talking about? We don't know what you're talking about. So, but I want to, because there's something very important. And they're going to try and squelch this, and they do everything they can to try and get rid of things that have anything to do with violence. And violence is not good. It's not a good thing. But young men have been involved in aggressive behaviors from the beginning of time. And these people that are trying to do this know. The devil knows that if he can destroy the young people of our nation, he will rule. He will destroy it. What some people are trying to do is trying to establish a new kind of order and this new utopian, but it's going to end up in absolute destruction. And the reason is because when they try and squelch these young men, you're going to end up with absolute disaster. You're trying to fight a nature that God put in these guys. You're wasting your time. The only thing that will be our salvation is when, you know, Brother Don talked about some of the things about being ready, is if we help our young people prepare to be good men, good young women, to take the responsibilities of life and to go on and to use all of that energy that God has given to them. Now, I want to read a story. This is, I have an ancestor that went on the Lewis and Clark expedition. Now, and so does Brother McIndoe. Brother McIndoe's relative horsewhipped mine. Now I've tried not to hold resentment, and I don't, of course. But I don't hold resentment. But this guy, his name was he was a Willard, and I think I've got written down the date that Mr. Clark horsewhipped Mr. Willard, and he horsewhipped him because he fell asleep on guard duty. And he did not fulfill his duty. He risked the lives of everyone there because he fell asleep. And so he was horsewhipped, and rightly so. And there are some times when it's so important that you can hang a person for that. That's how important it is. You stand on your duty and you watch for the danger. And that was your job as a man. Well, I want to read to you a story about those guys, written by Meriwether Lewis on Sunday, June 23rd, 1805. Now, this is one paragraph, but it's to me, it's kind of an amazing testament to our forefathers. And they were your forefathers. And I'm willing to bet that if your people have been in this country for that long, and even if they weren't, wherever they were like these guys. A lot of them were just like these people. I'm going to read this. It says here, this evening the men repaired their moccasins and put on double soles to protect their feet from the prickly pears. During the late rains, the buffalo have trodden up the prairie very much, which have now become dry. The sharp points of earth, as hard as frozen ground, stand up in such abundance that there is no avoiding them. This is particularly severe on the feet of the men who have not only their own weight to bear in treading on those hackle-like points, but have also the addition of the burthen, it's an old word we don't use anymore, which they draw, or the burden, which they draw. They're pulling stuff. They're moving these boats over land. And it's slow work, which they draw, which in fact is as much as they can possibly move with. They are obliged to halt and rest frequently for a few minutes. At every halt, these poor fellows tumble down and are so much fatigued that many of them are asleep in an instant. In short, their fatigues are incredible. Some are limping from the soreness of their feet, others faint and unable to stand for a few minutes. Yet no one complains. A testament to what God put in these men to do this job. Now, why would they not complain? Well, first off, of course, they're doing what guys like to do. You know, go out. You know, drag boats around the country. Why? I don't know why. But, you know, do this kind of get out there and tear stuff apart, climb up mountains and look at all the new stuff and go over hills and meet new dangers and shoot guns and all this kind of stuff they like to do. The other thing is they're doing something meaningful. Something that has meaning, and they know it. Meaningful. And that is one of the great keys for all of us to remember. It's something meaningful. And that's one of the things to living a happy life. What you do needs to have some meaning. But, you know, we have a lot of enemies in the world. And God has prepared us to fight in this world. And our enemies, the world, I've written down four of them, the flesh, the devil, and death. You know, those are really kind of line out most of the enemies that we have. And these are enemies to everything in our life. You know, the world wants to change us and turn us. And our flesh is always working against us in some way or another. And And there is a devil, and he is working hard to destroy us. And death is always an enemy. Death is an enemy where, you know, people will be afraid because of death, or the eternal death is our enemy. But sometimes, you know, we're afraid of death. We're afraid to do the right thing because of some freight fear we have. So I want to talk to really everyone. But what is it that our forefathers did, and what is so important? And I want to take off, you know, as Brother Don was preaching today, he got so close to something that I wanted to talk about and really the main point that I want to get to. And I got really worried. I wasn't sure what I was going to do. But I want to read in 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is going to be the main point that I want to make throughout this whole sermon, this main point. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, I think I'll go ahead and begin with verse 1. And read through verse 4 first. And it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, the main point, one of the most important verses of those four verses is verse 3, that God's divine power has given unto us, all of us, everything we need pertaining to life. Everything we need pertaining to life and righteousness, God has given. But it's not that easy sometimes to find it. We have to work to find these things. But I want to continue there and go on to verse 5 and start right there. And I may just stop right there at verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And I want to stop there. We have a great problem. And when we're traveling in Mexico and we're talking to young people down there, and especially young men, one of the things they want to do is they want to come up here. Some of them want to come up. They want a job. And you can't blame them for wanting a job. Would you blame them for wanting? No, I don't blame them for wanting a job. But they come up here, and sometimes they're good young men, and they have nice families, and they come up here, and for some reason they go absolutely nuts. And they get up here. They get involved in everything they shouldn't get involved in. And some of them have a faith. They have a faith in God, and they go to church, and they have this desire, but they never added in their life virtue. They didn't add it. Virtue. This is the thing that these men had. And there was a woman on this trip. You remember the story. There was a woman. I forgot her name. She was an Indian princess. And when she started on the trip, it was just as hard for her. She was pregnant and gave birth on this journey. And the men treated her with great respect. Number one, she kind of had their life in, you know, their lives in her hands, because she was their interpreter. And all kinds of things happened on that trip, which were no doubt, they were not happenstance. They were the will of God. And those men treated her with the greatest of respect. They helped her when she needed, you know, someone to carry the baby. They would help, and she helped them. She carried her burdens too, and she helped in all kinds of ways. She was there doing her part. And she was suffering all the same kind of privations that they were in life, and cold and sore feet and carrying a baby. You know, I've always, it just occurred to me as I was studying one time, as I thought about when Lehi and his family came out of Jerusalem. God guaranteed that they're going to have a rough trip. He guaranteed it by his commandments. The first thing, one of the first things he told them to do, of course, is go back and get the plates. And that was a great trial. And then he told them to go back, and get another family of girls. And they came out there and they went with them, and they went out there and they left Jerusalem, and the young men and the young women paired up, and God guaranteed a tough trip. And I guarantee you, at the end of that long desert journey of 7 or 8 years, when they got down to the end, some of those women had 7 kids. And I talked about this, when, you know, down in Mexico, to a young man and a young woman that are thinking about getting married, and apparently grandmother down there has been telling, you know, granddaughter and this young man who's a member of the church, and they're both members of the church, and telling him, you know, this is what you've got to look forward to. And she points to this young man, if you're going to marry my granddaughter, you better get a job, and you better work hard, and you better have a house, and you better do all the... I mean, she's telling him, this is life, you know? And so I can just see that at the end of this trip, and they get across the waters, and they have all this trouble, and Nephi's wife, whatever her name was, you know, she's looking, and they're worshiping God, and they're thanking God and praising Him for everything that He's done, and they're on the beach, or they're moving in the forest, and this is great and wonderful, and maybe they sang a hymn, and they got done, they said the amens of some service, and she says, okay, now, Nephi, I need a house, and I'd like to have a garden, and by Saturday would be nice. You know, I mean, and that may be ridiculous, but it's not too ridiculous. It's absolutely, it's life. It's the way things are. But God guaranteed. And so what did God accomplish in that time? By the time they got there, they had carried burdens. They had been responsible for others. And when they got there, they were ready to make a nation. And they were able to do it because God blessed them and because what they were doing had meaning. It was meaningful. How important it is for young people to have meaning in their life. Well, he says virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Now, this word virtue, you know, it's an interesting word. It has a couple of different definitions, or many different definitions. When they're looking at this, most of the dictionaries and things, they say, well, you know, at this particular place in the Scriptures, it means excellence and chastity, temperance, courage. It was the virtue, the Christian virtues. They had virtue. When they went off someplace, they had this to be with them. Virtue. That's what God wants you. Wherever you go, you take virtue with you that you have acquired. Virtue. This is the thing that gives us what we need in these latter days. Virtue. Now, another place. Now, hold your places here, because we're going to come back to this. We need to come back to it. Go to the book of Romans. And this idea of adding things to your faith. You know, you can have a lot of faith. And that's one thing, you know, Brother Don was talking about today. You can't just have faith. You've got to have something that goes with this. You've got to build on your faith with other things. And so in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, I'd like to read those. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God reaches out to us when we're sinners, when we don't have faith. He reaches out to us. He calls out to us. And then we come in and we begin to have this faith. We see what kind of a God we're worshiping. And our faith is not a blind faith. It's a faith in something. We see something in Jesus Christ we like. This is a trustworthy being. Someone we can trust. It's not blind. He may give us commandments, and we may not know what's going to happen. You know, he tells us to do things. We don't know exactly what's going to happen in the future, but it's not really blind. We know what he's already done. We know what kind of a person Jesus Christ is. And so it's not really totally blind. It's based on something else. But God does require us to build with experience, hope, and adding to our faith. And also in James, there's a scripture, of course, that we often use when we're talking to people about faith. And some churches don't even use the book of James. Did you know that? Some Christian churches won't use it because of this, because of these verses, because they think it's not right, and they don't use it. So James chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. We need works to add on to that, and some churches don't use that. Well, going back to this, you know, there is another scripture about virtue that I would like to read in the book of Luke, and it's about the virtue of Jesus Christ. And it's a little different than what we've read and what we might be thinking of. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 14, I think. Verse 19. Verse 19 of the sixth chapter of Luke, talking about Jesus, it says, "And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all." Now, in this sense, virtue means power. The power of God. And I'm sitting here thinking this afternoon about this. Maybe this is not a strange coincidence at all. Virtue is power. And I wondered that as I've thought about God. And, of course, God is an unknowable being. We can't really know him now. We can know certain things about him that he reveals to us. But I wondered, is he power? Does he get his power? Didn't choose virtue? Or is he powerful because he is virtuous? I don't know. You know, we may be surprised, but we know, as we listen to our brother talk to us today, Brother Stephen, and listening and reading an article about everything that certain people were doing to try and destroy those who were fighting for maybe the fights that we would fight, and against abortion and those kind of things, and against homosexuality and that kind of thing, and what were their tools? They were anything but virtuous. Filthy words, accusations, lies. Their tools are the opposite of virtue. But our tools are virtue. Your tool is to use virtue. You may be tempted to use the same kind of things that everyone else uses in the world to fight the battles that you need to fight in this life. But virtue, the virtues of God, are the things we must use to fight our battles. So, now here, I have a quote. Benjamin Franklin said this: "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom." That's a pretty deep thought. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. And isn't that true? Some of you that are policemen, you know that's true. You don't have any virtue, you're going back to jail tomorrow. Next day. Same thing happens with someone who their lack of virtue puts them right back in jail. They're not capable of freedom. And our people, God's people on this land, must hold to virtue. It is our power. "As nations become corrupt," and said Benjamin Franklin, "as nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters." True, isn't it? You become vicious, you become corrupt, you lose your virtue, or you never acquire virtue, then you need a master. You need a taskmaster to take care of you. Thomas Jefferson made this statement. Virtue is not hereditary. Now, the reason I'm reading from the forefathers of our nation, you know, I'm reading a book, and I recommend it to everyone. I don't recommend too many books, you know, that are outside of the gospel, but I recommend it to everyone. It's called A 5,000-Year Leap. It is an excellent book. It is a book about, and it was about 40 years old. It's a book that was written. President Reagan made the statement he wanted to make it mandatory reading for every junior high and high school student studying in schools. It is about, it basically he talked about the establishment of democracy, how it happened, what took place, and then it goes through 28 points that our forefathers established necessary for a free republic. And I want to talk about just number two. Number two. The first one was that, you know, we have an unalienable right to freedom. You, by God, has given us this right to freedom. We should be free. And then, you know, they had a great debate. 2 or 3 years before the revolution began, they kind of shut down. They had a great debate because of principle number two. And there was a lot of debate. A lot of very famous people in our history were fighting. You know, and this is what the principle number two is. Number one, we have an unalienable, a natural law of God that we should be free. Number two, only a virtuous people. Well, no, that's it. Number two. A free people cannot survive under a republic constitution unless they remain virtuous and morally strong. That was number two. Now, the debate, well, it halted the process. They were debating, and I never ever knew this. Are we good enough to be free? And, you know, some people look and they want to, you know, start a rebellion or something, but these men sat around and they were students of history and they looked at everything and all the civilizations that had gone before them and they saw if we are not virtuous, we should not be free. We should not take that upon ourselves, that right to freedom. Wow. Well, to me, that was it really moved me to think about that. These people really thought about everything. They thought about everything. And they argued and they debated all the points of the Constitution for months. All these things that we sometimes take for granted today. So they made that statement. Now I want to read, and when they began the debate, let's see. I'll just read just one line here. It says in this book, modern Americans have long since forgotten the heated and sometimes violent debates which took place in the 13 colonies between 1775 and 1776 over the issue of morality. Wow. Wow. What a heritage we have. It's a marvel to me. They doubted. There were famous men who stood up and said, you know, we're not good enough. And they gave reasons why. We're not good enough for freedom. And they thought that it was this thing was happening and the things that are going on. And but they did something. And you remember now the Boston Tea Party. You remember that, the Boston Tea Party. It was all part of this. And I didn't know that. It's all part of this. It was all part of this particular debate. And the reason was, you know, of course they were being taxed without representation in the Stamp Act or something. You know, there were several things there that were going on. And so they made this rule. And it was a voluntary rule by the states. And they got together in the Continental Congress, and it was called the Non-Importation Agreement. And they did it voluntarily. And they decided that that they would do without the pleasures of things like tea. Now, it would be like you doing without the pleasures of Coca-Cola, coffee. We're not going to drink tea because It will make us dependent and soft. Now, you know, make us so that we're indulging ourselves, and it's unjust. And this tax. So they voluntarily, people voluntarily refuse to sell it, refuse to buy it, and all over. And the merchants from England got on their parliamentarians back in England and demanded they remove some of these taxes so that they could sell their stuff again. And that's what happened. But they did this all over. And so it was all part of it. And that was the impetus for the Boston Tea Party. It wasn't about destroying things. It was about what was right, what was wrong, and what they were afraid they were going to become if that is a danger. You know, what would you do that was wrong to get something you really liked? Would you lie? Would you steal? Would you do something that was incorrect? And so I want to read a couple of more quotes here. And what they were writing at the time was, Thomas Paine wrote this in this great debate. He said, Americans were ripe for independence. He pointed out that most of the people were industrious, frugal, and honest. That was part of his debate, why we should be independent. And they further argued, he added that few Americans had been corrupted with riches the way people had been debilitated in Europe, where all they wanted was luxury, indolence, amusement, and pleasure. Furthermore, there was a spirit of equality, public virtue, unheard of in other nations, because the people of America are a people of property. Almost every man is a freeholder. So anyway, you know, that was the kind of thoughts and the things they were saying. And there was one particular debate where the non-importation agreements, that even the men, many of the men that thought they couldn't do it, said, we can do it. We're a good people. We can be free because we're good. We're strong, we're moral, we're hardworking, we're virtuous. We can do this. So, but there was, they were beginning to feel, because the British government was beginning to yield in some of this stuff and take away some of this stuff, and they began to be afraid. We better move now, or we won't make it. We'll not be good enough in a few years. And so, let's see, one alarmed American, when he saw this, you know, we were beginning to take some of the things from Europe once again. He wrote, elegance, luxury, effeminacy. And what's that mean? You know, when I was a kid, we said they were sissies. You know, that's what we meant, that men were sissies. And effeminacy, and that could be a whole other sermon and subject for somebody, that's what they want. Luxury and elegance and effeminacy began to be established. And a guy named David Ramsey, who is not the same guy who does the financial things, this is a guy who lived back in this day, David Ramsey declared that if Americans had not revolted, our frugality, industry, and simplicity of manners would have been lost in an imitation of British extravagance, idleness, and false refinements. Now that's where I think we are today. And a lot of things, we do a lot of things. We sell our souls and mortgage to the hilt to get all these refinements, the things we actually don't need in life. So I just wanted to bring those kind of thoughts that, you know, God may require a great deal of us. There was a discussion the other night when Don and I came back from our long trip, and people were talking about, you know, they had this word, sacrifice, was in their mind, and that may be exactly what God has planned for his people. But we can be happy. Why? Because we're doing something that has meaning. It means something. It's important. It's important to people. It's important to God. It's important. Go to Book of Alma. I want to read a little scripture. And then we'll go back to this scripture back in 1 Peter. In the Book of Alma, I want to read in chapter 9. I like this particular verse. It's always come to my mind when I think of God giving his gifts and things to people. And I want to read. This is a whole dissertation about the priesthood and Melchizedek and the Son of God. But there's a verse here on page 348, chapter 9 of the Book of Alma, in verse 65, that has always stuck in my mind, and I think about it often. And this is what it says in that verse, verse 65. And this is the manner after which they were ordained, being called and prepared from the foundation of the world, according to the foreknowledge of God, on account of their exceeding faith and good works. In the first place, being left to choose good or evil. God leaves you to prove your virtue, to see where you stand. Where do you really stand? You know, he can give you all kinds of easy things, but he wants his people to stand with him. And it's just during this life that we have to stand up to these things, just during the time when we are here. And I would like to just say again that virtue, I believe, is our power. It is the power that you have to change the world. It is the power that God will give to you if you will acquire virtue. These things are the virtues that God has placed before us, are the things that he wants. And so now if we go here, we go to the second thing in verse 5 in 2 Peter chapter 1. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your virtue faith and to virtue knowledge. Add to your faith virtue, excuse me. And to virtue knowledge. Another thing, you know, it's a Christian virtue, knowledge. To have knowledge. And there's a lot of people, you know, if a man is planning every general that ever went through and was ever successful in the world always wanted to know what his enemy is doing. He would go and find out. He would send spies. He would find out. Knowledge is power. It's power in every endeavor in life. All endeavors. Knowledge is power. But this knowledge is a knowledge that God wants you to possess. It's a kind of a knowledge that you would know when you hear something you'd never heard before. You'll know if it's right or wrong. So I have this thing I've written here, and I have a quote. And if someone has probably already heard this, but this is a quote from a famous American. And this quote from a famous American is not very nice. It's not a very good thing. And so this famous American, and I won't tell you his name yet, and so you can tell me, and he's writing about the Jews. He says this people, the Jews, has ever been fouling the earth and plotting to dominate it. In order to eventually rule the Gentiles, the Jews have long been conspiring to form an international super-capitalist government. This racial problem, the Independent, which is the newspaper, said, was the prime question confronting all society. Who said that? Anybody want to guess? Henry Ford. Henry Ford. Henry Ford said that. Henry Ford. Now, Henry Ford, of course, he's the man who started the Ford car. It has nothing to do with your Mustang. Don't worry. Not really. Okay. It has nothing to do with your Mustang. It has nothing to do with a sports car. It has to do with a mindset that is in the world. And in this politically charged environment that we are in, it is politically charged. Someday, the world is going to pick a scapegoat. I'm willing to go out on a limb and say, you know, you'll probably be that scapegoat. A real scapegoat. You know, this vermin that is in the world. Right now, at this particular time in our nation, and you need to be just simply aware of this, is that just for your knowledge, so you will prepare your virtue to stand up at these things at the end. To stand strong and know your power, understand it and feel it. The power that God will give to us through virtue. That the IRS is already doing lots of audits on conservative people and people of religious background and religious Christian organizations and the opposition to the standard politically correct viewpoints of the day. This kind of thing is going to happen. What is going to be your response? Is it going to be a virtuous response? It is your power. This is where you're going to find your power to overcome, is in the virtue that you will apply, the things you are going to learn, the things you're going to apply in your life. Well, knowledge. Well, I asked you on that one. It's so what you should know about that quote is, you might have never heard it before, but you should know whether it's right or wrong by the knowledge you've gained in the Scriptures. Is it right? Is it wrong? You should know. And I'm sure that you do. With all kinds of things, though, you're going to be hearing they invent a new word and a new expression every week to describe you, to describe things they don't like, to describe things they do like. So I got a long list of words. As I say these words, you should have some sort of idea if you understand what they're talking about. Sometimes I don't even understand what they're talking about until I find out later. What the Scriptures say by the knowledge that you have endeavored to find out. Okay, here is an expression. Alternative lifestyles. Is it right or is it wrong? Same-sex unions. Cohabitation. Sexually active. It's a nice word for saying you're a fornicator. Safe sex. All this stuff you hear every single day. Single mothers. Require some thought. The homeless. Got a board back there talking about the homeless. When I was young, I never heard that. It is new. We talk about the homeless. It's a new thing. What do we think about it? What do we do about it? Are we going to hold some of these people accountable for their actions? What do we do? Undocumented workers. We had a long discussion about that in conference. I thought it was very good, very fruitful, very thoughtful and broadly approached as to what we do. The fairness doctrine. Income redistribution. Paying your fair share of taxes. Antiquated and crumbling infrastructure. Hear it all the time. Islamophobia. Humanitarian crisis in Gaza. That's a simple way of saying that the Jewish state is defending itself. Humanitarian crisis in Gaza. Carbon footprint. Alternative energy. Now, I like alternative energy, but, you know. Mean-spirited. If you tell the truth. Politics of change. Economic stimulus. Community organizer. Progressive. Advocacy journalism. Called, you know, when I was a kid, they called it propaganda. Now it's called advocacy journalism. Unilateralism. Now, that means, what that is, that's on December 7th, 1941, Japan attacked us. On December 8th, we did a unilateral action, which is not a nice thing to do. We declared war on Japan on December 8th. It's just not politically correct to do so. That's what a unilateral, you know, that a nation doesn't have a right to act for its own benefit, for its own needs. bringing peace to the Middle East. Now, that's a complete joke. The Israeli lobby, mentioned all the time. That's why supposedly everything's so bad, and they have one of the weakest lobbies ever. Moderate Muslim. Church-state separation. An honest dialogue on race. Population planning. Refusing to raise the debt ceiling. Shame on you. Tax loopholes. In other words, they want somebody else to pay all the taxes. And, of course, public employees. And that's something that covers a lot of us, isn't it? Public employees. But it's something to be aware of. The more public employees you get, when you get to a certain point, you can't pay them because there's no one producing. And it's something that, you know, I have to consider. Anyway, Tea Partiers, the way that it's used. Civility. You know, these are all these nice words, civility, which means, you know, be quiet. That's what it means. Teaching tolerance. Religion of peace. Conspiracy theories. The Christian right. Moderate Republicans. Overpopulation. Pro-choice. Gun control, and on and on and on and on. Hate speech. All this stuff, and half of it refers to you. And because they say you hate, and it is not true, but your knowledge is power. This knowledge is power. Staying with the Christian virtues. And, of course, it goes on from there. And to knowledge, temperance. And that's what some people, you know, they go off, they go away from their families, and they have no virtue. They have faith, but they lose it because they don't have any virtue to stand with them, to drive them. There's nothing that says this is right and that's wrong. And if it does, but they haven't acquired virtue. It's a learned thing. Learn it now. Learn how to be virtuous in every situation. And I believe God is trying to teach all of us this. I absolutely believe it. That God, because God knows we need it, and so He's putting us through circumstances and requiring that we learn these things. To godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And you know what the world will do? They'll say, add to your faith kindness. And that's it. Just be nice. Don't stand up for what you believe in any way, shape, or form. But the good thing about, you know, when you're gaining knowledge, you're going to learn how to be prudent, how to talk better, correctly, and stand up for what's right. All these things God requires of us that these men, they debated over in our history, the history of this nation. It is a good history. I will not apologize for it. And the point of this book is, because of this freedom that God gave us, history went 5,000 years into the future in 200 years because of freedom, giving you the right to choose for yourself. And that's the point of that book. I recommend it, to learn the principles of living free, how important they are. It's easy reading, too. It's not hard reading. It's good. It's a good book. It's a good book for your kids. It's a good book to have in some of your classes if you have homeschooling. It's excellent. It's excellent. So anyway, so here we are, and we are closing down now. But a virtuous person can stand, and God will choose that person. When David he began to have these virtues as a young man, and he began to learn. He learned knowledge. He learned how to use a slingshot. He learned what was right and wrong, and he learned about God, and he learned these things. And because of this, God chose him because of what was in his heart And God chose him and anointed him to fight the giant. And man, have we got giants to fight today. This is the day to kill giants. And there are so many giants that we have to face. But let's just read. You know, in Proverbs 28 and 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. How true that is. If you are righteous, you gain righteousness, and God will give you power. And God will help you in the future. I'm not saying this because I don't think you're doing it. Don't think that. I want to keep you reminded. This is where your power is. Your power has been in being righteous. Your power to survive, just as it was recorded in Nephi, and they were armed. God gave them power, talking about you in this day. Armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. So, here we are. And here we are with these virtues that require us to do something, to be something, even if you're alone. And, you know, and I know it's a concern to us. And we had a brother, you know, kept asking us to pray, you know, for his job. Should I work here? You know, and there's concern, you know. Can I do it? Can I live in this world? Do I have enough virtue to do this job and stay firm? That's a good question. That's a good question. Anyone, but I know this is the promise of God. No matter what your past was, no matter what the conditions of your family ever were, you can be virtuous. You can experience the power of Almighty God to stand. And even He will give you power from time to time to slay giants by your virtue. And so, I'll leave you with those thoughts, and I hope that it was simple enough and to the point enough about our need for virtue, that wherever we go, we're going to stand with God, no matter what we're doing, to be a virtuous young man or young woman, and you're still making decisions to gain virtue that you've never had before. And I know, and that was one of the things our forefathers thought. They thought that the easiest way to maintain the virtue in our country was to teach young people. Before they get bad habits, you use virtue. This will get you through life. You may have trouble, but this will get you through life. The virtues given to us by God to accomplish. God bless you each.